Alrighty, good morning, Calvary. Good morning, good morning. Let's go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 1 as we continue our study in Genesis. You remember last week we talked about God lighting up the universe and the world with his light. And today we're going to get through, hopefully, Lord willing, we're going to get through days 2 through 6, part of 6. So if you would, please stand. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 1, verse 6 for the reading of God's word. Here we go. Genesis 1, 6. It says, "Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so, and God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day." Lord, again, we just ask that you would go before our time together. Bless this, your word to us, and help us to understand and help us to see Jesus in it. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we make our way through the creation account, we're going to start to see a pattern. As you go through, you'll start to see certain things that continue to pop up. And one of those things is the words, "then God said." We see him say that over and over and over in this section of scripture. So his word is the cause and effect of all of creation that we see. And this really gets exciting when we consider what the Apostle John tells us in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him, in Christ, in Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men." Awesome, isn't it? The Apostle Paul actually confirms this. He confirms what we see here, and you can just note it. You don't have to turn there, but Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, "For by him, by Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him." So as we start to look at the remaining days, keep in mind that everything that we see that's been created is created through Christ, and nothing was made without Christ. Isn't that awesome? It's all about Jesus, right? And so as we get to day 2, again in verse 6, we're told, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." So what exactly is a firmament? What is that thing, a firmament? In the original Hebrew, it is the word rakia, rakia. It literally means an expanse. The word firmament means an expanse. It's making an expanse to separate two different things. And in this case, it's the waters below from the waters above. So the separating of these waters is the key to understanding what we are really seeing here in verse 6, day 2. God is making our atmosphere. This is what this is saying. The waters below are what we would call the oceans. The waters above are what we would call the clouds. They contain the moisture and the droplets that eventually give us rain. And so the word heaven in verse 8 is sky. And so taken all together, it points to the atmosphere. And the precision which God made our atmosphere is something I think that we take for granted every day. You know, for us, it just is. We wake up in the morning, we breathe, it's not a big deal, we live. And yet when you start to study the atmosphere, it's really mind-boggling how precise everything is. In the NASA science website, it states that our Earth's atmosphere is our security blanket because it saves us from the sun's rays, for one thing. Without the atmosphere, we burn up. And it also keeps the warmth in the summer. It keeps the cool in the winter. It is needed for the season cycles. And most important of all, God made our atmosphere with the exact combination of gases that we need to breathe. It's perfect. It is a perfect system. Without our atmosphere, life on Earth would completely disappear. And this is how fine-tuned our atmosphere is. And yet, here's the best part. It's something that God did. It's something that Jesus did for us. Through Christ, God created the method by which our lives are sustained. And I love that song that we just sang. We sang, "This is the air I breathe." Every single day we wake up, we have life. We have breath because of Christ, because of God, because of what he's done and because of what he's created. The question for us is, what will we do with this life? What will we do with this breath that God has given us? God has made a way for us to live, but he allows us to choose how we're going to live it, right? He gives us those choices. So are we going to use it to live for Christ, or are we going to use it to live for ourselves? That's the choice that we have to make. I found a scripture while I was studying this week. If you would turn to Acts chapter 20, Acts is the fifth book of the New Testament. You might want to even highlight this verse if you highlight your Bible. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Because in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, you're going to see something that Paul tells us. The Apostle Paul relates to us how he views his life in relation to what Jesus has done in and through him. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Everybody there? Check this out. Paul says, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." What is Paul saying? He's saying that every breath he takes, even to his dying breath, he is going to use to live for Christ. He is going to use his breath to proclaim Jesus to as many as he can along the way. And here we have this great privilege of using the air that God has given us to speak about him to others. It's an awesome thing, isn't it? Not only that, but the air that we breathe allows us to pray to him. We could speak to God because of the air that we breathe. Psalm chapter 150, verse 6 says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." So let me encourage you all this morning, use the life and the breath that God has given us to talk to him daily, to worship him continually, and to make him known to others. So a second 24-hour period has passed, and now we get to day 3, verses 9 and 10 in Genesis chapter 1. It says, "Then God said," there's that little motive, "then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good." So God got busy on the third day. This is the third day, and God's going to do a lot of creating here. He's already separated the waters below from the waters above, from the cloud system. And now it says he gathers all the waters together on the earth in one place, making the ocean, one giant ocean that he has created. And by doing this, he also causes the land to sort of bubble up. It kind of washes off, and he causes the land to appear at this time. Now, what's awesome about this is that God has commanded the boundaries of where the ocean can go and where it can't go. And that's an amazing thing. In fact, check this out. Look at Jeremiah chapter 5. I know I told you guys you're going to be moving around a little bit. That's okay. Jeremiah chapter 5, and go to verse 22. And look what Jeremiah says here. And actually, it's interesting because in the book of Jeremiah, when he says these words, he's saying it to a people who are turning their back on God. They're kind of doing their own thing. They don't fear God as much as they should be. And so look what he says. Everybody there, Jeremiah 5:22. He says, "Do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence? Who have placed the sand as the bound of the sea, by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass beyond it? And though its waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail. And though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it." That's an awesome thing. That's God is saying, you don't fear me. I'm the one that made it so that oceans can only go so far. Have you ever gone to the beach and just stared at the ocean and just wondered about that? You see all the waves coming in. You're like, why don't the waves, you know, you're sitting up here and the waves are down there. And you're like, why don't they make it up here? There's all that water. They can only go so far. God only allows it to go so far. That's how powerful, that's how big and amazing he is. And what is awesome about that is that when we see God's power in action, when we're at the beach, isn't it a good thing to know that a God that can do that is for us and not against us? Wow. I mean, I wouldn't want to be on God's bad side, right? Let's not go there. That's why it's so important for us to know Christ. And that's why it's so important that he loves us so much. He sent his son to die for us so that in him, we don't ever have to fear God. Not in that sort of way anyway. We can reverence God for sure. But we don't have to fear that he's going to hurt us because we are in Christ. So what about this land? It's also, there's an interesting aspect to this land that God brings forth from the waters. Scientists have discovered that our earth was once one giant landmass. It was called Pangaea. You can look it up. And Pangaea, if you look at a world map or if you look at an atlas, you can actually take all the different continents and you can put them together. They kind of fit like a puzzle and it will just create this one big landmass. So it's really neat because in this respect, science actually backs up the biblical account. Science has said, yeah, it was just at one time, it was just one big landmass and one giant ocean. And it wasn't until the flood of Noah where these giant landmass started to get broken up because of the water coming down, the waters coming up, it broke it up and made it into continents. And that would happen later. But here, God looks upon this ocean, he looks upon this land, and he says, it is good. Everything is in place for God to begin populating the planet. And that's where we get to in verse 11. God's not finished on the third day. Verse 11 says, Genesis 1:11, then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself, on the earth. And it was so. Verse 12, and the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. So day three, God brings forth life on the earth. He starts small. He starts with plant life. He starts with trees and shrubs and herbs and grasses. And what's interesting about this is that these forms of life that God brings are not brought from seed. He doesn't plant seed and then these things spring up. These are already made in a finished form. So in other words, if I can be so bold, Genesis day three answers the age-old question, what came first, the chicken or the egg? The chicken. The chicken. The chicken came first. Had to have been the chicken because in Genesis chapter 1:11, we are told that the tree came before the fruit, before the seed. So this is how God made life on this earth in an already finished form with the ability to reproduce. And he's going to repeat this method throughout as he gets into the animals, even as he gets into man. And something else that day three explains, these forms of life are made with the ability to reproduce, which is God put that into them. He programmed them that way. So it says they can reproduce according to their kind. And that's a very important thing because the biblical account says that the theory of evolution is wrong. See, the theory of evolution says that, or actually it's macroevolution, says that one kind of life can evolve from a different kind of life. And last time I checked, a giraffe couldn't have an elephant. And last time I checked, an ape couldn't have a baby, a human baby. It's just not going to happen. It's never going to happen. It never has happened. What God does here on day three is he sets up a pattern for how life is going to exist from here on out, being reproduced according to its kind. And this word kind relates to our modern day scientific term, genus. Genus is like a family of species. So for instance, every single dog or coyote or wolf belongs to the same family. They belong to the canis family or the canine family. So you can look at a pug and go, yeah, that's a dog. And then you can look at a Woof or Heavy D and go, yeah, that's a dog. They look different because there's microevolution. There's evolution within the species. They're going to change and evolve as different traits are passed down from the parents, but they're not going to become different. You're never going to have a dog become a cat. You're never going to have a cat become a dog. It's not going to happen. So, you know, you can go down that rabbit hole, but what I want us to walk away with is that God created life in such a way that we don't evolve from other kinds of life. That's how God created it. And so that's what we see here in Genesis. Now, I know that Christians are all over the map when it comes to evolution, but I would invite you just to do your own research on it. I think you can research it and you'll come to the same conclusion that Genesis comes to. You're going to find that evolution cannot account for a lot of things. And it is just a theory. And there's a lot of holes in that theory, but God. And God shows us that, in fact, he made man in his own image. We are important to him. If you go through evolution, you're going to find out that evolution says you're not important. Evolution is going to say that you're just a little speck in the universe. You're just a little rock. Nobody cares about you. That's what evolution ultimately teaches, that you're completely insignificant. But God says, no, you're made in my image. You are important. You do, or you are made with purpose. So, in fact, day three represents a life that I hope all of us want, and that is the life that we have in Christ. Because Jesus came to the earth to die, because that's how much God loves us. But what did he do on day three after he died? He was resurrected. He came alive again, right? And so day three represents life. It's the first life on earth. It represents the life that Christ gives us when he was resurrected. That's the only kind of evolving worth doing, is evolving out of the darkness and into the light of Christ. That's the kind of evolving that we need so we may live. So here on this third day, there is life, and God says it is good. Now we get to day four, verses 14 through 19. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Verse 16, then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So here on day four, God turns his attention from the firmament that created the atmosphere to a greater firmament that's going to create a vastness between earth and space. And if you remember in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, God has already created the heavens and the earth. So the sun has already been created. The moon has already been created. The stars have already been created. But now God is going to turn on the light, so to speak. He's going to turn on the sunlight. He's going to cause the sun to give us light. He's going to cause the sun to light up the world. And on this fourth day, it's basically a permanent lamp that he has set up for us. He gives us days. It gives us nights. It gives us years and seasons. He fires it up with all that hydrogen going on to give us everything that we need to survive. And here's something fascinating I learned while studying. The sun is 400 times larger than the moon. And yet when we look at the sun or the moon from Earth, they both look about the same size. Have you ever noticed that? The sun doesn't look a whole lot bigger than the moon when you look at them. Yeah, it could be because it's further away. Scientists have tried to figure out why that perception is. It could be because it's further away, or maybe it's because of the way the light hits the atmosphere. But what's interesting is if you look at the sun and the moon from any other planet, they've done calculations on this, they won't appear that way. The sun will appear much bigger than the moon. So I just think that's kind of neat that God just puts these little details in to kind of show us his handiwork of how amazing he is. He gives us a sun and the moon. They look similar to us. And of course, you know, the moon reflects the sun, right? It doesn't produce its own light, but it reflects what the sun gives it. And I love what Moses says at the end of verse 16 in Genesis. He says, and God created the stars also. He just kind of throws that in there. I think he's just so nonchalant about it. Oh yeah, God just decided he's going to create some stars out there. Yeah, exactly, right? For the disbelievers. I mean, if you go outside on a clear night, there's thousands of stars. If you go out into the sea in the middle of the ocean, you're going to see millions of stars. And it's just like, God just decided he's going to create some stars out there for you. David himself was blown away by the stars and the plant and just the space and the planets. And look what he writes. Go to Psalm chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. Look at those verses. Look what David writes about this. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? That's an amazing thing. It's like, wow, God, you created all of this, and yet you care so much for me. You care so much for me that you sent your son Jesus to die for me. Wow. That's the amazing God that we serve. You know, Nancy is always telling me that I state the obvious. And if you get to know me, I do. I state the obvious a lot. And I think it's probably, if there's something right in front of me, I'm probably going to tell you what it is, whether you know about it or not, because that's just how I am. And a lot of times she gets frustrated with me because I'm always constantly telling her what's right in front of me. Oh, yeah, look. Yeah, I see that. That's a speaker. Yeah. So I'm just an obvious person. I'm constantly doing that. And yet, when you look into the sky, it's obvious that we have an amazing creator. Just look in the sky. It's an obvious thing. In fact, seeing the creation of the world, seeing the stars in the sky and all the planets and the sun and the moon, it's something that is called general revelation. It's how God has revealed himself to the world. Whether the world knows about God or not, he has revealed himself to every single person who's able to look up and see everything that's above them. One person named Johannes Kepler, he's the man who invented the modern day study of astronomy, which is the study of the universe. He said, "The undevout astronomer is crazy." He said he was mad, but we would say he was crazy. That's what he said. The undevout astronomer is crazy. Like, how can you look up and see this and not know there's a God, not know there's a creator? So you would think that everybody would be able to look up, see God's glory and say, wow, that there is a creator. There's an awesome God up there. And yet, how often we know that just doesn't happen. People just ignore what God has shown them. But there's a reason for that. In fact, Romans chapter 1, you can just jot this down. Romans chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, the Apostle Paul addresses this exact issue. He says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." So Paul's saying, from the creation of the world, every single person has been able to look up and know that there is a creator. And yet they have decided in their hearts that they're going to just not acknowledge God. Their hearts are darkened. And Paul really pulls no punches there. He basically says, if you are part of God's creation, you're accountable to know there's a God, because all you got to do is look up. You don't even have to know about Jesus or any of that other stuff. All you need to do is look up and you know there's a God, because only God could do that. Lee Strobel, I don't know if you've ever heard of him, but he was once a devout atheist. Lee Strobel, he's written lots of books. After years of study, he finally came around to knowing who God was, and he got to know he actually was saved and Jesus saved him. But he had this to say. He said, "To continue in atheism, I would need to believe that nothing produces everything, that non-life produces life, that randomness produces fine-tuning, that chaos produces information, unconsciousness produces consciousness, and non-reason produces reason. I simply don't have that much faith." It takes a lot of faith to be an atheist. You have to look up in the sky and say, that's all just random. That's a lot of faith to believe that. As Christians, are we willing to put our faith in Jesus into action and walk in his light? Because there's no good reason for a person who knows Christ to continue to walk in darkness. If we know Christ, if we can look up in the sky, and we know he's in our heart and we know God created, then we need to walk in that and let others know about it. So when we come to the Lord, just like when the sun was ignited, so are we. He gave us his light. And so as brothers and sisters, let me just encourage you to continue to walk in the light. Continue to stay in your word. Continue to stay in fellowship. Let your light for Christ so shine to others around you. And so on the fourth day, God puts the sun and the moon and the stars into motion. And now we get to day 5, verse 20 through 23. It says, God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. And so God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded, according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. He's already made life on earth on the third day, but now he begins to make more complex organisms. He begins with the animals and the oceans, the fish, the mammals, the great sea creatures, some of which we probably haven't even discovered yet. He makes the birds and the winged animals. And Moses, he doesn't give us a list of all the animals that God created. He doesn't say, here's all the animals. He just says, God did it. The difference between what God creates here and the plant life that he created is here we're told that these are living creatures that move. So the indication is that these are living. These are creatures that have a sense about them. These are creatures that are, they're not like a plant. They actually have a brain and they actually have some kind of function and instinct that goes along with that. So in many ways, the animal kingdom itself just reveals God's glory as well. If you start to study animals, you're going to see a lot of amazing things there. And Moses reveals again that each is made according to its kind. Each are put into a certain family and they stay in that family. We're going to see that when we get to the account of Noah, a lot of that actually. But again, dogs can't begat cats and cats can't begat dogs. You know, they have to stay in their family. And this isn't to say there's not variation. There is variation within the species, but you're never going to see them get a different species out of it. So something interesting here in verse 22, we find the very first use of the word blessed in the Bible, right there in verse 22. That's the very first time that word is used in all of Scripture. And it's used in relation to God's command to these animals to be fruitful and multiply. So being fruitful and multiplying in God's view is a blessing. It is a blessing. He's going to use that same word when he gets to mankind. So it's a blessing. So God created them with that ability. And now we get to day 6, and we're going to look at the first part of that day, and then we're going to end verses 24 and 25. Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And we see that pattern according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So here God completes his work for the animal kingdom. This time he creates creeping insects. I don't think a lot of us like insects too much. I don't know why God had to create the cockroach or the mosquito, but for instance, he did, and he said it was good. So I guess to him, it's good. We don't like it much, but the beast would be like the cattle and the oxen and things like that. Dinosaurs would probably be included in that. And if you go down to the Ark Encounter, they got a lot of good information about that. I don't, that's a little bit above my pay grade, but I would say, yeah, God would have created the dinosaurs too this time. So if you go down to the Creation Museum too, it talks a lot about that. Very, very, very interesting stuff. Yeah. And some of the stuff that they have found, I'm going a little off topic, but some of the stuff they found with dinosaurs, they have found dinosaurs remains that actually still have skin on them and even like things that like, that should have been gone. If they were truly millions of years old, that skin should not have been there. But they have found pieces of skin and things on these bones that they have dug up. Yeah, almost like mummified. And if you put something under the earth for 2 billion years or whatever they say it is, it shouldn't be there. So even the fact that we have bones that are supposedly that old is kind of weird because, I mean, can it really survive that many years? I don't know. I don't think so. So again, I got some good information to give you guys at the end here about that. But here we go. The first 5 days and going right into day six, God sees that everything is good. And so as we close this morning, I want to share with you when God created you, it was good. God created you and it was good. You were created with a purpose. You were created with a heart to serve the Lord. But at the same time, God also gives us a choice. And so even though God loves us and it was good when God created us, we have to understand that that doesn't mean there's anything good in us. There's nothing good in us. Paul tells us that. The book of Romans says that we're all sinners and that the wages of sin is death. And yet we are made new in Christ. And if God is the architect of the entire universe, if that is his masterwork, then just think of the amazing things that he's going to do in and through us as we walk in Christ. So I know everybody here is a Christian. We're too young of a church to put out an altar call, but we do have people watching online. So listen, if you've never given your life to Jesus, just understand he loves you and he wants a relationship with you. So I would encourage you to just say a prayer and give your life to Christ. I'm so thankful that everybody here knows the Lord. Now, there is a pastor, actually, he's an apologist. His name is Charlie Campbell. I have one of his books and we've seen him a couple of times. He's an apologist. An apologist is a person who knows how to defend the faith. So when they have questions like, what about dinosaurs? These are the guys who have done all kinds of research and study on that. His name is Charlie Campbell, and I would love to get him here someday. I might even reach out to him because I've met him a few times and ask him if he's ever in North Carolina. Maybe he'll pop in and teach us because he does these wonderful studies. But he has a website. It's called alwaysbeready.com. It's based on 1 Peter 3:15, which says, always be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So his website, it's free. It's got tons of resources, like your questions about dinosaurs and the earth creation and all of these things. There's just a lot of great information. And I would encourage you to even look it up. It's in your bulletin. I put the website in there for you. So we're going to stop there this morning. Next week, we will see that we are right on the precipice of God creating man. So we'll get there next week. So let's pray, and then we'll have one last worship song. Oh, Father, we just again want to thank you. Thank you so much for creating us, and thank you for giving us a hope in you, Lord. Thank you for the stars and the sky and the sun and the moon and the atmosphere. Thank you for the breath that we breathe. Thank you for waking us up every morning. Thank you for all that you continue to want to do in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to live for you. Just as Paul said, that his whole life was just devoted to the gospel. His whole life was just devoted to making you known to others. And I pray, Lord, that as we continue to get into the Bible, as we continue to see who you are and find out who you are, that we would draw closer to you and that your Holy Spirit would give us opportunity to make you known to others. So I thank you. I thank you for this little church. I thank you for each and every person here. I pray, Lord, that as you wish it to grow, you will do that work and draw more people. But until you do that, Lord, we're going to continue to just get in the Bible and learn it, understand it, and help us to live it out in our lives. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.